the Bible, we see an important truth illustrated over and over. The Holy Spirit releases His power the moment you take a step of faith. When Joshua was faced with an impossible barrier, the floodwaters of the Jordan River receded only after the leader stepped into the rushing current in obedience and faith. Obedience unlocks God's power. God waits for you to act first.
That's Pastor Rick Warren, author of the best-selling book, The Purpose-Driven Life. Greetings and welcome to Issues, Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Sorry for the technical difficulties there. Okay, we're going to be talking about original sin tonight. Now, it is very popular to think that God is waiting on your obedience, that God is waiting for you to act first. Well, if what Scripture says about our sinful condition is true, how long would God have to wait if He were waiting for us to act first? A long, long time. Well, we're going to be talking about original sin and everything that connects to it. If we get this one wrong, well, there's a lot at stake if we don't understand what it is Scripture teaches about the depravity of our sin, our capacity as fallen creatures, and even as Christians, the original sin that continues to cling to us. Dr. Stephen Hine will join us here in just a moment to talk about original sin. Now, if you've got a question or a comment in the next 2 hours of our conversation, feel free to give us a call, 1-800-730-2727, 1-800-730-2727, or use our in-studio email address, issuesetc@kfuo.org. issuesetc@kfuo.org. Dr. Stephen Hine is a regular guest here on the program. He spent 23 years as a professor of theology at Concordia University in River Forest, Illinois. Dr. Hine, welcome back to Issues, Etc.
Good to be with you this evening, Todd.
We're going to be talking about original sin, Dr. Hine. What's the big deal? What difference does it make what someone believes about sin, about the nature of a fallen, sinful man, whether or not we are dead in sin or merely wounded, or spiritually speaking, rather able-bodied? What difference does it make?
Well, I think the biggest, the most pivotal issue here when it comes to the problem of sin is to understand its relationship, of course, to whatever it is that God has done to overcome it. If the problem is small, if all we need is help, if sin is something that that is really more of a sickness rather than a sickness unto death, well, then this is going to have a tremendous impact and an understanding of what the good news is, because the gospel is simply the solution to the problem of sin. If the doctrine of justification is the doctrine upon which the church stands or falls, I think it could be safely said that it's the doctrine of sin upon which the gospel stands or falls.
Okay, so just so we're clear at the outset of our conversation, what does Scripture teach with regard to original sin and our nature as fallen creatures? Are we dead, wounded, or, spiritually speaking, able-bodied?
I think perhaps one of the best places to look in answer to that question is to listen to the words of Paul, particularly in the 5th chapter of Romans, as he wants to talk about this problem of sin, which has its origin in the fall of Adam. When we think of that term original sin, we're not talking about using the word original, meaning simply the first sin, but rather we're talking about how we enter into this world originally with a problem of sin, each one of us. Paul says in verse 12 of Romans 5, "Therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin, so death spread to all men because all sinned." In other words, notice the connection that is being made first for Adam and then for us. Sin has resulted in the problem of death, spiritual death, or death as we would talk about death in terms of our relationship with God.
So when we hear Paul elsewhere saying, you were dead in trespasses and sins, is he striking the same chord there?
He definitely is. And to be talking about dead in our trespasses, this is a very profound concept here, because we're not using the word death, meaning going out of existence, but we're talking about death in terms of speaking about a total and complete inability. When we think in the context of a dead person, dead people are out of the running. They simply cannot do anything. And that's the profound problem of our trespasses, that the problem of sin is such that we actually cannot do anything in relationship to spiritual matters, or we cannot do anything in order to affect or restore a relationship with God.
Well, here is where everyday human experience seems to contradict what you just said, because someone says, look, I have a free will. I am cognizant of the ability to decide between one thing and another in everyday life, in ordinary circumstances, every day I exercise it. And even unbelievers, and I'm a Christian, even unbelievers appear to have exactly the same capacity. How can you describe, with respect to our will, that original sin leaves us dead, out of the running, unable to act?
Well, it is to say that we have to make a distinction between what Luther calls things above us and things below us. Or, to put it another way, to talk about each of us in our relationship toward God or in spiritual matters, and then our relationship here on earth in what we would call earthly matters. When it comes to earthly matters, we certainly are able to affect a lot of changes, and changes for the good. We are even capable of a certain level of moral behavior, or what Luther calls civil righteousness. In things below us, in things dealing with our life here on earth, with one another, making a living, exercising choices on the basis of reason, creativity, and so forth, we have a lot of powers. But one of the things that we're not able to do, and this is the area in which we're talking about how we're dead in our trespasses, and that is we are not able to do anything in terms of the ordering of life around a fear, love, and trust in God. It is on that level, as it focuses upon the heart and the mind, that we find that spiritual deadness.
I want to get into some Bible passages pretty quickly here before our break, but before we do that, one more time, you said that if we view this as problem and solution, if the problem of sin is slight or less than completely desperate, then the solution will correspondingly be slight or less than completely necessary. So what becomes of the cross if I, and the work of Jesus Christ to save sinners, if I underestimate or misdiagnose sin?
Well, if basically we diagnose the problem of sin as basically to say that we cannot do enough, we can do something, but we cannot do enough in order to repair our relationship with our Creator, then we turn the gospel into a message of where Christ is not simply our champion who does what we cannot do for ourselves, but rather Jesus becomes the facilitator, or he becomes the helper. He becomes the one who then comes with his own power, with his own inspiration, and with his own resources to help us get over the hump, as it were, to do those things which otherwise we would not be able to do. And then we turn Jesus as Savior into Jesus as helper. And so it makes an awful lot of difference. If sin has rendered us, as the Scriptures teach, dead in our trespasses, then quite simply what we need is a Savior who brings something that we do not have and cannot obtain on our own, and that is life. If there is any single term that the Scriptures use again and again to describe the saving work of Christ in terms of its benefit to us, it is to speak of it in terms of giving us life. To be born again, to be recreated in the image of God, to be raised up in our baptism, to have new life in Christ, regeneration, all of these things presume, of course, a dead condition in which someone, namely our Lord and Savior, has come and through his atoning work raised us up in the power and victory that he has had over sin and death.
With only 1 minute, where do we begin in Scripture to find this clear teaching of original sin?
I think one of the best places that I would suggest is the fifth chapter of Romans. I think that the back and forthness that we get from verse 12 on, if listeners have their Bibles, they might take a real good look at that fifth chapter, particularly verses 12 through 14 and then 15 through 17, which juxtaposes on the one hand what it is that we have received on the problem of sin and then juxtapose that with the new life that we have in Christ.
Dr. Stephen Hine is our guest. He spent 23 years as a professor of theology at Concordia University in River Forest, Illinois. We're talking about original sin. Feel free to join us, 1-800-730-2727, 1-800-730-2727. Now, perhaps you are one of those people out there who have been accustomed to thinking of it in simply that way. You know, I can do something as a sinner. I could do something before I was converted. I just couldn't do enough. And maybe it's coming as something of a surprise to you tonight to hear that Jesus isn't merely a helper who kind of fills in the gaps where you fall short, but he's a savior who does everything for you, the sinner, unable to do anything. Everything for you from beginning to end. When we come back, we're going to tease that apart. We're going to talk about conversion and sanctification and man's free will. Stay tuned.
For sinners only, you're listening to Issues, Etc.
In 1521, at the Diet of Worms, Martin Luther was asked to recant his writings. Luther responded, "Unless I am convinced from the sacred scriptures that I am in error, I cannot and will not recant. Here I stand. I cannot do otherwise. God help me." Will you stand with us as we proclaim these Reformation truths into the 21st century? You can take your stand by becoming a monthly contributor to Issues, Etc. To find out how you can become a confessor, an apologist, or a reformer, check out page 8 of the latest Issues, Etc. journal, or visit our website, issuesetc.org. Click on the What's New section. Help us proclaim the solas of the Reformation, grace, faith, scripture, for the sake of Christ alone. Here we stand, Issues, Etc., and you. Coming up on that Christmas season, and the books are everywhere, you know, especially in the Christian bookstores. Now, there are a lot of Christmas books that will tell you about the birth of Christ. They'll get you to Bethlehem, the manger, the angels, the shepherds, and maybe even as far as the wise men, but they'll push very far, not very far beyond that, and few will get you to the cross of that Christ who was born in Bethlehem. Our Issues, Etc. book of the month for December is a children's book. It's titled A Tree for Christmas. Now, this book covers the theme of wood in the life of Christ from the manger to the cross. Traces the life and the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ through this tree, this theme of wood and trees. Now, you can find out more about this children's book, A Tree for Christmas, on our website, issuesetc.org. Look under the What's New section and you'll find information on this great children's book. Or you can call Concordia Publishing House weekdays during regular business hours. Their number, 1-800-325-3040. The cost of A Tree for Christmas is $12.99 plus shipping and handling. 1-800-325-3040. A Tree for Christmas, it's a perfect Christmas gift for your young child or your grandchild. 1-800-325-3040, or look at our website under the What's New section, issuesetc.org. Original sin is our topic. Our guest, Dr. Stephen Hine. Dr. Hine, you had talked about the will and the mind before that, and I want to go into this whole notion of free will as it pertains to two things in the Christian life. First of all, conversion, and then we'll also talk about sanctification. If man's capacity before the coming of the Holy Spirit, before conversion, before the forgiveness of sins, before he becomes a Christian, is zero, does man still possess original sin after conversion?
The problem of sin still still continues. When the scriptures want to talk about the converted Christian, they want to see the converted Christian in two different senses. The Christian is kind of a paradox in the scriptures. On the one hand, the scriptures want to look at the Christian in the context of that faith and life in Christ that the Holy Spirit has produced by the power of the Word. And in this context, the scriptures want to see that Christian as one who is dead to sin and who is a slave to God in righteousness. And probably the best place of being able to see this kind of an understanding of the Christian is Paul's words there in Romans 6, particularly beginning there at verse 3. But then he comes to his punchline verse there in verse 11, and then again up at verse 19 and 23, where he talks about reckon yourself dead to sin. Notice that term now, dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. And to consider oneself to be a slave to God in righteousness. But then Paul turns right around and surveys the Christian, and he uses himself as the example in Romans chapter 7, beginning at verse 13, when he says, "But I am a sinner sold as a slave to sin. I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is, in my flesh." So that what we can say about the Christian, paradoxically, is that the Christian is simultaneously a slave to God in righteousness as the Christian is seen in Christ, and yet still, nevertheless, a slave to sin, death, and the devil when viewed apart from Christ, or what Paul calls the flesh. And the Christian is the simultaneity of both.
Okay, so
that may sound really weird, But that's the way Paul lays it out there in Romans 6 and 7. There's these two aspects or two dimensions of how to understand the Christian post-conversion.
All right, we've talked about the before picture and the after picture. The before picture is man has zero will, zero capacity. He's in original sin. The after picture, he is both simultaneously saint and sinner. What happens at conversion? So many people think, well, there's got to be a will because I exercised my will. I exercised my capacity to become a Christian.
Yeah, I think there are two things that we want to clarify here. First of all, we want to talk about either before conversion or after conversion. The individual sinner has a will. I mean, there is just absolutely no question about this at all. We are not talking about a no-will situation, but we are rather talking about a situation where before conversion, we're talking about a sinner whose will is in bondage to sin, meaning that one is actively, okay, functioning in terms of the heart and mind contrary to organizing life around a fear, love, and trust in God. They will organize life around anything but a fear, love, and trust in God. And with conversion, okay, God takes and plants faith into the heart of the Christian and transforms that will now into a will that has faith in Christ and is able to begin the motions also of loving him as well. And it is where God, as it were, transforms the will, we can put it that way, or where God takes that will and he plants the condition of faith. And he does this instantaneously. And probably, Todd, if you could bear with me just a second here, maybe our listeners could understand it in terms of this kind of a condition. Think of this gal who is courted by John. We'll call her Marcia. And Marcia cannot stand John at all. But John pursues her. And at some magical point, John captures her heart. And she talks about it in this way. She says, "I didn't plan on this. I certainly didn't make any decision about all of this, but I have fallen in love with John. John has captured my heart." And in the very same way, this is exactly what happens by our Creator and Redeemer loving God, who in the gospel comes and searches out those who can't stand him for beans, and he wins us over. And we aren't even aware of it until after it happens.
With only 1 minute, what happens at the crusade then when the guy walks down the aisle, signs the commitment card, he gets signed off by a counselor, signs off on him, that this guy really has made a decision, he signs on the dotted line. What really happened there?
Well, what really happened is sometime before he ever signed on that dotted line, if his heart matched, in fact, what he signed on that dotted line or confessed when he went forward, is a condition of faith that was produced, and that condition of faith was the bottom line motivation that started his whole actions and process in the first place.
Folks, we're studying God's Word as it pertains to original sin. They will be studying God's Word at the 2005 Symposia Series, January the 18th through the 21st on the campus of Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. And we'll be there broadcasting live as well. This year's themes are Who is Jesus and the Third Use of the Law. Everyone is invited to attend the symposia. Now, for a complete list of speakers, symposia schedule, or to register online, go to the What's New section of our website, issuesetc.org. It's the 2005 Symposia Series, January the 18th through the 21st at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne. We're coming to you live this Sunday night. It's December the 5th. Our call-in number, 1-800-730-2727. Join the conversation as we talk about original sin, 1-800-730-2727. Our in-studio email address, issuesetc@kfuo.org, issuesetc@kfuo.org. The best callers and emailers will receive a copy of Martin Luther's book, The Bondage of the Will. This is probably the preeminent treatment of Scripture's teaching about original sin and man's will before and after conversion. It's our subject tonight on Issues, Etc. 1-800-730-2727. We'll be right back. Now is the time to register for the 2005 Symposia Series at Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana. The 20th Annual Symposium on Exegetical Theology and the 28th Annual Symposium on the Lutheran Confessions will take place January 18th through the 21st on the campus of Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana. The long tradition of bringing well-known theologians from around the world continues with this year's speakers. For a complete list of those speakers, symposia schedule, or to register online for the 2005 Symposia Series at Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana, January the 18th through the 21st, go to our website, issuesetc.org, and click on What's New. Issues, Etc. will be there. We hope to see you there. issuesetc.org.
The radio voice of the Lutheran faith for the 21st century. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
Hi, this is Todd Wilkin again. I'm joined by the author of our Issues, Etc. book of the month for December, A Tree for Christmas, Dandy Daly Mackel. Dandy, tell us about this theme of wood that runs through your book, A Tree for Christmas.
My book starts with the manger. And then I just, you know, once you start looking at wood, and I did it because I wanted a Christmas tree to mean more. And so I wanted to track wood in the life of Christ. And there it is in the manger, in the stable. And then you progress on to, in the carpenter shop, they had to use wood to build things. And from there you can go on to Zacchaeus up in the tree, and there was wood in the boat, and, you know, there were woods when we had the picnic for the feeding of the 5,000, and Jesus talked about the parable of the fig tree. It was just everywhere. The vine and the branches, the palm branches had to come from somewhere, too. And then, of course, the cross.
So then, how would a family benefit from reading A Tree for Christmas this Christmas season?
I think this is one of those books, and it's what Concordia likes me to do when I do their premier Christmas book. It's a family book. It really is. that a child can hear the text and like the rhyme and the rhythm of it and see the story and like to see the family get a tree just like the kids got a tree. And yet I think that the parents will see maybe a deeper meaning in the things that they do at Christmas too. And my prayer would be that families would read this and claim Christmas, if that concept's coming across clearly, that we not just do things that we do every year, not just get the tree and put it up, and, you know, it's great at that level, but if we can see a gift under the tree and talk about Christ's gift and use the things that kids can see to point them to the things that they can't, like the evergreen, what does that mean, and how can that be like eternity, that something lives on? And the more we can make those connections, the more real God and Christ will remain in your family. For kids, I think they start out with God is just, he's as natural as Saturdays and ice cream. You know, he's a part of their life, and he's not compartmentalized. And I think grown-ups need to work on having that kind of attitude.
To order our Issues Etc. Book of the Month for December, A Tree for Christmas, call Concordia Publishing House, 1-800-325-3040, or go online to our website, issuesetc.org, and look under the What's New section for the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for December, A Tree for Christmas.
A Christmas tree, a wooden manger, a wooden cross. It's an arboreal theme that followed Jesus throughout his time on earth. And this theme is the focus of our Issues Etc. Book of the Month for December, titled A Tree for Christmas. It's written by popular Christian author Dandy Daly McCall. Just visit our website, issuesetc.org, for more information, or call Concordia Publishing House at 1-800-325-3040. A Tree for Christmas costs $12.99 plus shipping and handling. 1-800-325-3040. Gather your children and grandchildren around the Christmas tree this year and read A Tree for Christmas. 1-800-325-3040 or issuesetc.org. What's the relationship between a Christmas tree and the Tree of Life? Find out with A Tree for Christmas, our Issues Etc. Book of the Month for December. 1-800-325-3040.
The goal is not merely to tell other people about Christ. That's just the process we use to reach the goal, which is to lead people to Christ. Remember the words of Jesus in the Great Commission in Matthew 28:19. Therefore, go and make disciples. The process of communicating the message is important, but the end product, forming new believers, is what Jesus really emphasized. So we've got to get beyond just making presentations and start asking people for the order. Like some of the sermons I evaluate, we not only need to help our listeners understand something, we also need to inspire and challenge them to do something. Specifically, to step across the line of faith.
That's Bill Hybels of Willow Creek Community Church in South Barrington, Illinois. We're talking about original sin. Folks, we're looking for 29 members of our Issues Etc. Reformation Club. 29 more members. That'll bring us to 100 at year's end. It's our monthly donor program. Now, this group of faithful supporters is absolutely vital for the continuation and the expansion of the worldwide outreach of Issues Etc. Please carefully consider partnering with us by joining our Reformation Club to find out the benefits of becoming an Issues Etc. confessor, apologist, or reformer. Premiums like monthly tapes, books, and transcripts. Just go to our website, issuesetc.org, and click on the What's New section, or look on page 11 of the latest Issues Etc. journal. Now, you can support Issues Etc. by credit card. Our resource line number, 1-800-737-0172. That's 1-800-737-0172. You can support us by check. Just write us at Issues Etc., Box 9360, St. Louis, Missouri, 63117. Or you can also donate online at our website, issuesetc.org. Again, click on the What's New section. It's our Issues Etc. Reformation Club. 29 more members will bring us up to 100 by year's end. Dr. Stephen Hine is our guest. Original sin is our topic. Dr. Hine, now, Let's deal with a few objections that are commonly raised to the whole notion of original sin, to parts of it or to the whole thing. And let's begin with this one. Very common among some Christians. Look, we're all born with original sin and a sinful nature. But until a certain age, God does not hold that sinner accountable. The so-called argument for an age of accountability.
I've always been somewhat mesmerized by that. For every time, I've always tried to ask, where in the scriptures does it say this? If God has not held a certain segment of humanity to be dead in their trespasses, then it seems to me then that particular segment of humanity Jesus doesn't need to die for, because even though they may have some sin, they don't have any guilt of their trespasses. And yet the scriptures want to speak about how all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, and how God gave his son to suffer and die for the whole world, not just simply for those above an age of accountability. There just is absolutely no scriptural passage whatsoever which would indicate that there is any segment of sinful humanity that are not, apart from Christ, standing in the context of not only their own sin, but their own guilt as well.
Now, someone's going to at this point say, look, I'm a little confused here, because you've talked about conversion being an act of God on the sinner.
Yes.
That it is not an exercise of man's free will to decide for Christ. And then we talk about everyone being held accountable and Jesus Christ dying for all.
Yes.
Someone might say, look, it sounded at first like you were talking about something like double predestination.
No, what I was talking about is the universality of two issues. Number one, the universality of the problem of sin. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And that God sent his only begotten Son into this world to suffer and die for everyone's sin, regardless of age. So, in the cross of Christ, God has declared everyone righteous. Everyone. And through the gospel, he bestows that gift of righteousness and works faith. And where that faith is worked, the scriptures want to tell us that this is something that God has done. And where that has not occurred, okay, then the scriptures assign that particular, or an understanding of why that is so, to human stubborn free will. In other words, faith is something that God works, unbelief is something the sinner works.
And then if someone's listening, they say, okay, but if faith is what God works, then wouldn't it logically follow that you would have to assert once saved, always saved? If it's all God's work and man cannot do anything to affect it, then man can't fall.
Well, I don't think that that is necessary. It is to say that you are not in the least bit responsible for your own coming to be in terms of your physical life. But you have all the power in the world to take it. So, you know, we don't have any kind of a contradiction here. When we look at our physical life, there isn't anybody that says, well, it was my decision to come into being here. I exist here because of my own choices. No, that's not true. You exist because of some choices that God has made through some actions and choices that your parents have made. And yet, nevertheless, here you are. You do have the power and potency to take your own life. God would not have that, but you do have that power. So on the one hand, you have absolutely no power to create your own life, but you do have power to take it.
Our call-in number, 1-800-730-2727, 1-800-730-2727. Let's talk with some listeners, Dr. Hine. We'll begin with Chris, who listens on KFAX in San Francisco. Chris, welcome to Issues Etc.
Thank you. I'm enjoying this discussion, and I had a question for the caller with regard to the emotional components of conversion, whether people who are living a happy life, but happy with quote marks around it, without Christ, but then the changes in emotions that occur after the conversion process.
So you're asking about kind of the emotional affect of becoming a Christian?
Right. Right. I wonder if, because I have friends that I've been witnessing to, but they say, you know, their life is happy as it is. And it's not easy to convince someone that feels already happy that coming to Christ would enhance their life or give it a different kind of meaning and an internal perspective.
Chris, that's a great question. Dr. Hine, so often the whole message of Jesus Christ and Him crucified is replaced in preaching with, you know, Jesus will make you happier than you already are. Is that what conversion is about?
It really isn't. You know, if you have a problem of congenital heart disease, then the solution to that problem might be a very intricate bypass surgery that probably when at least you come out of it in the ICU, you probably might even be initially feeling worse than you did when you came in. But with this kind of a heart problem, the doctors would be trying to tell you that you have a problem here that really is a life or death kind of problem. And the operation is intended not to make you feel better, but to give you the possibility of life. Well, in a spiritual context, we have a similar kind of thing. And we've already been making this point tonight on how Paul wants to liken the problem of sin not to a set of bad emotions, but to a problem of spiritual deadness. And we're not at all trying to say that spiritually dead people couldn't be experiencing some happiness in their life. But they have a problem of sin, and the solution to that problem is the righteousness of Christ and a restored relationship with God through that, which is worked by faith, by the power of the Spirit through the Word. This isn't, while on the one hand, we certainly can say that faith life affects all aspects of life, including our emotions, I don't know that we want to say at all that particularly living in this fallen world, that becoming a Christian is going to make you always feeling happy, elated, and feeling wonderful. I think Jesus was totally perfect, and he had perfect communion with the Father, but he was known as the man of sorrows. And he was known as the man of sorrows because of the problem of sin that he bore and because of the compassion that he also had upon others who were groaning under that problem, namely like you and I. So I think we, on the one hand, we do want to say that the Spirit is at work in the life of the Christian, producing these things which it calls the fruit of the Spirit, of love, joy, peace, patience, self-control. And these things can have an impact on our emotions, but I don't know as though it's going to always produce a situation upon which we're going to be having happy feelings all the time.
Next week on Issues Etc., we're going to discuss angels, fact and fiction. Gretchen Pasentino of Answers in Action will be our guest. What role do angels play in Scripture? Can we communicate with angels? Does everyone have a guardian angel? And why are angels so popular today? We'll talk about it next week on Issues Etc. with Gretchen Pasentino. Now, if you'd like to know what we'll be discussing for the rest of December, check out our website, issuesetc.org. And while you're there, read several articles on the subject of original sin, including an excerpt from Martin Luther's Bondage of the Will, issuesetc.org.
Christ-centered, cross-focused. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Vicar Stephen Parks and his experience as a student at Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana.
Lots of institutions, you kind of sacrifice one of two things, and that's either the academic aspect or the practical aspect. And thankfully, at Concordia Theological Seminary, I have had a solid grounding in both of them. First of all, we see in chapel, we're able to hear the word rightly divided. We're able to see from our professors, from the faculty at the seminary, how law and gospel are rightly divided and applied to the students. We see how Christ is the sum and the substance of Scripture. And it's equally clear in the classroom as well, where the exegetical department is clearly and constantly emphasizing to us that Jesus is the center of Scripture. I see the same thing in the historical and the systematics departments and the practical department, where we're taught how to not only tell people about Jesus, but how to actually bring Christ to them where they're at.
Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana. Here's our mailing address and phone number to receive a complimentary copy of the Next Issues, Etc. journal. I'm working on an article, by the way, on Christianity Unmanned. You'll just have to wait and read the next issue to find out what it's all about. You can also make a year-end tax-deductible gift to Issues, Etc. by writing us at Box 9360, St. Louis, Missouri, 63117, or calling us 1-800-737-0172. Now, for any gift of $50 or more to Issues, Etc. during the month of December, we'll send you a CD of a new recording of the Concordia Seminary Chorus. It's called Gentle Stranger. It's got Advent, Christmas, and Epiphany hymns. Beautiful recording of this marvelous vocal group. Box 9360, St. Louis, Missouri, 63117, or call us 1-800-737-0172. 1-800-737-0172. We're talking about original sin. Let's talk with John in Renton, Virginia, who listens on KGNW. John, welcome.
Yes, thank you. Dr. Heiner, you mentioned earlier about Romans 7 and the difference in there is a law of sin in us, and then there's righteousness.
Yeah.
And I was going to check with you on Romans 8. How does this relate to it, or how does this solve maybe the problem of the sin? Because in verse 1, he says, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after their flesh or after their spirit. And then in 3 and 4, I just let your comment on that, God sent his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, for sin, condemns sin in the flesh, so the righteousness can be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh but the spirit. And then the other two verses of 12 and 13, that we're not better to live to the flesh, but to live after the spirit is to mortify the deeds of the body.
Yes.
Thank you very much, John. Dr. Hine.
Well, I think what Paul is sketching out here in chapter 8, and particularly these verses, and there's another section that where Paul basically is saying the same kinds of things that he is saying here, in Romans 8, and that is in Galatians 5. And he's telling us that as we look at these two dimensions of the Christian, or these two ways of understanding the Christian, as number one, a new creation in Christ, alive to God in righteousness, and yet still nevertheless apart from Christ, the old sinful Adam is still there, sold as a slave to sin. These two dimensions or aspects of what it means to be a Christian are at war with one another. And Paul likens that type of conflict and war here between these two in Romans 8. And so that when we look at the Christian life, and when we think in terms of Todd, what we've been talking about here about the will of the Christian, it is to say that the Christian is, in a sense, as flesh and new creation, kind of a Jekyll and Hyde, all rolled up into one person. That is, we have, as it were, a split will. On the one hand, we have a will that is regenerated, that has faith in Christ, and that has become a slave to God in righteousness. And at the other hand, side, it is also true about the human will, and that is that we're sinners sold as a slave to sin. And those two dimensions of the Christian battle one another in our head, in our hearts, in our motives, and in our behaviors. So it means that there is a rather bewildering situation, which Paul speaks of with himself there in Romans 7 when he says, now the good that I would do, I don't do, and the very thing I don't want to do, I find myself doing. I really don't understand myself here. He is bewildered about that. And we may even tap into that experience in our own life of these two dimensions of ourself, and where it comes out for us is where it came out for Paul, and that is where we say, but thanks be to God who has given us the victory through Christ Jesus, because this old fleshly self eventually is going to be gone when our Lord enters us into the fullness of that resurrected life in glory.
John, hang on there. I'm going to send you a copy of Martin Luther's Bondage of the Will, and it'll help fill in any gaps that may be left after Dr. Hines' excellent response there. Let's talk with Langdon, who's in Santa Rosa, California, listening on KFAX, 1-800-730-2727. 1-800-730-2727. Langdon, welcome to Issues Etc.
Thank you. Dr. Hines, the issue of accountability, you know, it says in Psalm 58 that the newborns, before they're born, speak lies from the womb. And so everybody that's born is born into sin.
Yes.
But then this accountability issue comes in, and so that comes off of them, and now if they were to die in this state of where they're not accountable, then they would go to heaven. And I don't believe the Bible teaches that. And then after this accountability period is over, then now they come back into accountability again. And it just doesn't make sense the way that works.
Langdon, thank you very much. So what do we do with the what do we do with Scripture saying about the infant in the womb? And if we discount, as Langdon seems to say, an age of accountability, because it seems to switch them back and forth, what do we say of all of us according to our nature, sons of Adam, sons of our parents?
Well, I think that I think that we have to understand that this problem of sin is something that the psalmist wants to relate right back to the very moment of conception. The psalm where David wishes to talk about his own problem of sin, and he traces it right back to his own conception, where he says, in sin did my mother conceive me, and in iniquity was I brought forth.
Then does he permit that somehow if there's sin and iniquity there at the beginning, then there's going to be an intervening time of unaccountability before God?
There is nothing like that at all. If we read Psalm 51 or Psalm 40, we don't see anything like that at all. We don't see David saying, you know, I didn't have this problem until all of a sudden I woke up to some accountability. He speaks in a total continuous way about a problem that he has, the solution only of which is in the graciousness of God, as a problem that he has had not since he was 12 years old or 10 years old, but from the very moment of his conception.
So then, with only 30 seconds to close out this part of our conversation, from conception till natural death, all those born according to the course of nature with Adam's sin adhering, all are in need of Jesus Christ?
Indeed. And think of it this way, again, to get back to how we began our section here. How do the Scriptures want to liken this problem of sin? When we think of the issue of accountability, we think of accountability in relationship to actions. But the Scriptures want to talk about the problem of sin as something much more profound, something that is behind the actor, something that is, and it likens that to the problem of death, okay? And when you want to think in terms of the category of accountability and the category of death, they just don't correlate at all. The wages of sin is death, and that's the problem that Christ has come to solve. Dead people can't do anything. If you think that children can't do a whole heck of a lot, and therefore we have to think about accountability issues, think about dead people. Dead people are completely out of the running.
Folks, we're coming to you live this Sunday night, December the 5th. We will continue to take your phone calls and continue our conversation on the other side of this break on the subject of original sin. Our phone number, 1-800-730-2727. 1-800-730-2727. We'll also continue to give away that book, The Bondage of the Will by Martin Luther, to the best callers and emailers in the next hour, 1-800-730-2727, or email us, issuesetc@kfuo.org. Be sure to tune in live in the next hour on the Internet, only on the Internet. issuesetc.org is our website. Click on the worldwide KFUO logo. 1-800-730-2727. Call during this break. We have a few open phone lines. 1-800-730-2727 or issuesetc@kfuo.org. The solution is as big as the problem. God's solution in Jesus Christ at the cross is as big as our problem in Adam. What was the problem? Sin from the very beginning. Death from the very beginning. God's solution? Jesus Christ. A sinless life. You see, if we're not completely sinners, then Jesus didn't have to be completely perfect to save us. But he was perfectly perfect. He was completely perfect and sinless. And he went that way to the cross, bearing our sins. And so he is our Savior. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for listening to Issues Etc.
Listen to Pastor Todd Wilkin weekly on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program.